مدنی مذاکرات، مدنی مذاکرات، مدنی مذاکرات، مدنی مذاکرات.
الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على خاتم النبيين، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله. الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله. Booklet Blessings of Salatin Salam, page number 4, saying of the final messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, number 11. He who recites Salat upon me 3 times during the day and night out of love and devotion towards me, it is upon the mercy of Allah Almighty to forgive his sins of that day and night. صلوا على الحبيب صلى الله على محمد.
My question is that knowledge is treasure. What is the key to this treasure? And my other question is that what day should the name of the baby be kept? Please guide us in this regard.
السؤال مفتاح العلم. Question is the key of knowledge. It's very important. Knowledge is gained by asking questions, but they shouldn't be useless questions. This is a very important question. In relation to knowledge, it is also in the Holy Quran, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. So ask the people of knowledge if you do not know. Question them. This here refers to the scholars that ask questions to the scholars. And as far as keeping the name is concerned, there's no set day for this, but the better approach is to keep the name and perform the aqiqah on the seventh day. We start looking for a name even before the birth of the baby. We look for a unique name and we just want to keep the name of the baby as soon as the birth has taken place. We desire for this. Nonetheless, the better way is to keep the name on the seventh day. And aqiqah should also be performed then. However, even if someone keeps the name on the first day, there's still no sin for it. There's nothing wrong, no harm in it. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Being a Muslim, what is our role to learn and adopt mannerism and how to establish this as a whole in society? Because it is observed that children do not behave with their parents the way they should do. So could you please address this issue? How to treat our parents and their rights upon their children? And how to improve as a whole in terms of mannerism.
Indeed, there's so much rudeness. An aggressive attitude is found inside the house as well as outside. The only place where we see a soft attitude is at the business place, just so the customer can buy the product or the service. And if the customer says something against the nature of the shopkeeper, then at times he also shows his true colors and tells him off. So, as far as manners and characters are concerned, we can say that everything is just upside down. Whether the elite or the common public, weakness in character is seen in all of them. And there's a lot of rudeness, telling off each other, belittling one another, rude behavior. All this is very common in us, unfortunately. So it's obvious that the first learning institute is the lap of the mother. Now, if the mother keeps shouting and screaming on everything and keeps telling off her children, or whenever the father comes, he starts shouting, screaming and creating a big scene out of nothing. In such an environment, what do you think the children would do? At that very moment, we don't really realize the negative impact our attitude is having on our children. But our children unconsciously do get affected by the impact of our attitude. Gradually, the seed of rebelliousness gets sowed inside their heart. In the future then, children leave parents in the old house. What I mentioned is generally what happens in our society. which is based on the truth, is not untrue. Now, parents should double check the environment in their home. Now, let's say parents were rude, they told you off on everything without a need, oppressed you, they were wrong. But you as children still have to respect and revere your parents. This is a test for the children, that no matter whatever parents do, they should not dishonor them even in the slightest. This is a test for them. As a child, if you too are rude to your parents, or argue or quarrel with your parents, or na'udhu billah left them in the old house in their old age, then you too are wrong. I don't encourage this practice. But the thing is that both of them should be careful. If the parents show love and affection to their children, and they also may be a bit strict, as and when needed, in order to discipline and reform them. But the thing is, they do show affection, but not the way it should be. They need to do so the right way. The child should not develop an ill opinion regarding you. This is unfortunately what happens. And then, many evils come forth. So both these sides should be mindful of this. May Allah give us the ability. The state of our society is very poor. Anyway, you see, people are just arguing and quarreling. And you would come across same rough, aggressive attitude amongst friends as well, who keep saying things like, I'll smash you up, I'll beat you up. May Allah shower His mercy upon our state. In the midst of all this, Dawat-e-Islami is a ray of hope. If we perform the religious works of Dawat-e-Islami, and alongside it hold firm onto the booklet of pious deeds, which contains 72 pious deeds for general Islamic brothers, 63 for general Islamic sisters. For male students, there are 92. And for female students, there are 83. Likewise, there are pious deeds for people with special needs as well. If, with all seriousness, all the responsible individuals from top to bottom, general Islamic brothers as well as general Islamic sisters, if they only hold firm onto the pious deeds, then you'll see what a revolution comes in people's characters. And it will also make the environments in the homes beautiful. Friends gatherings would also beautify. Situation in the marketplaces would also get better. You will see peace prevailing everywhere. Buy it or download it and just try to read this booklet once. Just have a look what it contains. Then you'll come to know that it comprises of everything. Alhamdulillah. May Allah give us the ability. As for having steadfastness in filling out this booklet, that would of course be from Allah Almighty. But one form of gaining steadfastness could be that every day, you should reflect and hold accountability of your actions. And whilst doing so, fill in the boxes that are given in that booklet. You should do that every day. And then, on the first of the new month, submit your booklet of pious deeds to your local responsible Islamic brother or Islamic sister of the Department Reformation of Deeds. Try to adopt this practice and be used to it. Islamic sister should submit to the relevant Islamic sister. This would inshallah help you gain steadfastness and also improve overall performance. And if need be, the responsible brother or sister can also ask you for check and balance purposes. Because the task which is not kept a track of is not successful, gradually it comes to an end. May Allah Almighty make us practicing Muslim. We cannot have a noble character without being a practicing Muslim. Even if a person with an ill character apparently seems to be practicing, how would you deem him practicing? Someone who hurts people's feelings, someone who swears, someone who grabs others' collars, someone who threats. Even if such an individual offers tahajjud salah, that's a different thing, but based on these matters and this kind of attitude, we can't consider him to be a pious person. How come he's pious? Hurting the feelings of a Muslim, by Allah, is a very big sin. We don't realize it. As in, it's something really small for us, it doesn't mean anything to us. To hurt someone's feelings, now like we're all here, sitting down listening to Madani Muzakara, now someone might stretch his legs and take up more space, and the other person would be like, what are you doing? Move back to your own side. Move away. What do you think you're doing? This is our behavior. So one shouldn't stretch his legs either, that would harm the other person, and both of them need to be considerate to each other. In case a person ends up harming us, we're also ready to reply him back 10 times harder. We're not used to having a behavior where if a person does harm us, then we, in return, observe an extreme polite behavior. so that the other person doesn't do the same with us in future. We just want to reply back 10 times harder. We are nice with nice people and bad with bad people. This is the motto that we live our life by. This is widely spread. May Allah Almighty beautify our character. May we get a share from the noblest of the characters of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
At the time of burial, can we place a Hadnama, Surah Yasin, or pocket-sized Qur'an-i-Majid next to deceased?
Sacred relics can be placed inside one's grave. But people normally put the printed Ahadnama in their shrouds. A better way instead of this is that a niche in the shape of an arch, like you see arches in masjids, should be dug in the wall towards the Qibla, and all the sacred relics should be placed in that niche. Whether it is the Ahadnama or Surah Yasin, or any such copy of the Holy Quran which is readable, as at times there are such copies of the Holy Quran that are so small that aren't even readable. They aren't for reading and a person can't read them either. Now making Quran in such a small size is itself forbidden. This is not allowed. So that's where they shall be kept. In the niche, inshallah the deceased will surely get his blessings. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
We have received few questions via text messages. Amongst them is one question. If someone had scared a little girl, now the girl has grown up, what is the way forward or how to ask for an apology? Further to this question, I would like to add, there are certain people who have this bad habit of scaring children and some even hit them. Sometimes they slap, sometimes they push. Some people have a habit of violating the rights of children. It is also observed some people during care, they end up torturing children. And children start crying. Now in case you ended up scaring a child, violating his rights, hitting or pushing him for no reason, and now you regret, how to ask for an apology?
Even if an abalig child forgives someone, that forgiveness will not be valid. This is a very delicate matter. Growing up a child is not an easy matter. It is extremely difficult. Looking after their rights is a very difficult matter. Now, if a person adopted a conduct that falls under the category of oppression, where the right of a child was violated, in this case, he'll only be forgiven if the child forgives him after becoming baligh. Now, would the person remain alive until the child becomes baligh, or would the child live until he becomes baligh? Now, let's say the child does become baligh. Now, would he forgive you or not? Would you remember to seek an apology? Would you remain alive until then? So it's a very complex issue. From all your children, you should seek an apology. I'm just giving a suggestion. Even if they've grown up, I have apologized to my children several times. So one should keep apologizing to their children, their grandchildren, the other children of the family, and the children with whom they used to have a contact. Of course, after they've grown up to be baligh. And if you remember violating a specific right, then seek apology for that specific right. And if its atonement requires a person to return his money or certain belonging which he took when he was a child, then he must do so. It is necessary. The person should offer him to take it. Well, he could also do so when he was a child. If such a situation arose then, where a financial loss was caused to him, even if it is a one-day-old baby, in this case and situation, that amount of his can be handed over to his guardian. And if the guardian himself has done this, then he should separate that much amount on behalf of the child and keep it separate. And he can also spend it on him if he wants to. So anyone who atoned for violating the rights of a child, now if that is in the form of money, then that monetary amount can only be spent upon that very child, not on any other child. And he can also keep it safe and hand it over when the child grows up.
It doesn't just happen at home. Even in institutions where children study and are not baligh, meaning adult according to Islamic definition. And in such settings, even teachers as well as students, some students are younger and some are older. I believe everyone has to be careful in this regard. And they need to be very much careful that they don't end up being cruel and violate the rights of children.
Indeed. A teacher isn't the owner of the student, nor is a father over his children. A teacher can observe strictness as per required to discipline, to teach etiquette to the student. As and when required, a teacher can also tell off the student in an appropriate manner. There's no harm in it, provided that the intention is to reform the student. However, if the teacher tells off the student more than what was required, then the teacher will be held to account for this. Teachers at times humiliate and disgrace their students in such a way that completely tarnishes the reputation of the student. This is also an issue. This issue would perhaps be ongoing in religious institutes as well. Because of their ill treatment and ill things to the student, he perhaps would leave them and head towards the cinema saying, "I don't want to study anymore." The teacher's not bothered whatsoever, he's getting paid. That's all what he's bothered about. Whether it is school, colleges, universities, or religious madaris. So you will see one problem or the other in all the institutes, but less in religious madaris as compared to others. You'll see more issues in worldly institutes. So it is necessary for the teacher as well to be careful in worldly and religious institutes. All the students, whether they're junior or senior, they also need to be careful. And those who are senior are not allowed to violate other seniors' rights either. This applies to the students as well as the teacher. At times, there are students who observe a very rude behavior towards the teacher as well. If the teacher is a bit strict with them to discipline them, then they make the life of the teacher very difficult for him. So this shouldn't be the case either. May Allah Almighty, just for the sake of His mercy, make us modest and possessor of a good character. So we do develop a mindset that now we won't do any of this. But again, when things change and mind of a person messes up, when Satan dominates a person, then he doesn't think of anything. He turns blind and ends up doing something wrong out of anger. A spiritual guide cannot tell off his disciple either, meaning that even a spiritual guide cannot hurt the feelings of his disciples either without any reason. Parents can't hurt the feelings of their children either. There needs to be a permissible cause behind doing it. Sallu ala al-habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Can a woman use money of her haq mahr, the bridal gift she gets from her husband, for her home? Well, some people think that she cannot use that money for her home.
Where should she use it then?
This is a question.
Now, when haq mahr has been paid to her, it's now her wealth. She may do whatever she wants. I don't know if using it in a home is considered as an ill omen, ma'azallah. First time I'm hearing this. So there's nothing like this. She may use it. Sallu ala al-habib sallallahu ala Muhammad.
People start making their own rules and regulations, start explaining Islamic rulings to others. Their own self-made rules. We realize this when we receive such questions. It seems like in our homes, in our societies and cultures, there are many myths and misunderstandings. And some myths have been passed on by generations, and people have started believing in them. And alhamdulillah, you explain them and you clarify those misunderstandings. And many misunderstandings and myths, they don't even reach to us in the form of questions. Now here, I would like to ask you if you could shed light on this point that, do you think there is any vital role of preachers, teachers, students of Islam, which can help to eradicate such myths and misunderstandings?
Actually, different classes of people have different ways of doing things. Whereas Muslims are one nation, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ. The Muslims are brothers. No matter whether he's black or white, an Arab or non-Arab or Asian or European, regardless of whatever the ethnicity is, they're Muslim, they're one. Nonetheless, whatever traditions and customs a Muslim follows, it should not contradict Islam, should not be against Islam. There are caste systems having different personal identities, having different kinds of customs and traditions. So as long as they don't oppose the Sharia, they are not considered as sins. All the traditions that we follow, we should have them scanned from the perspective of Sharia. MashaAllah, we now have Darul Ifta Ahle Sunnat also present for our Shari'i guidance, and their details are also available. It is not difficult to get hold of their telephone number either. So seek Shari'i guidance from the scholars of Darul Ifta Ahle Sunnat. InshaAllah, this way, if you are making a mistake, then you'll be saved from it. If you come to know that a particular tradition is a sinful one, then abandon it. And if the family or the tribe doesn't listen to you, then at least save yourself from that sin. This is the best you can do, because you can't force everyone into listening to you. So save yourself. But even in this, there's another problem, that Satan the accursed will try to trap you from another angle. So even in such a scenario, make sure that you don't create a scene at home and start turning things upside down. You'll have to observe mannerism even in that case. If you know how to explain the other person, then do so politely, with reasoning and proofs, or try to have a fatwa in writing. But then in certain cases, this could also be risky, as some people will say that, there you go, he's got a fatwa against us now. And this will lead to major disputes in the family. They'll be like, look at him, what has he started now? He's brought a fatwa against us. We've been practicing this tradition since the times of our forefathers. My granddad didn't even used to miss his tahajjud salah. Even he would follow this tradition. Where have these new scholars appeared from? Then you can imagine further what it will all lead up to. So be careful, you should have at least this much understanding. And if you think that there'll be a rift by you saying all these things, then just stay quiet. Just look after yourself. Save yourself from the sin. And do dua for them. Because it is highly unlikely that young people are able to explain to the elderly. Many issues at times arise when they try to explain them. Then they at times end up disrespecting the scholars, and at times they even go to the extent of uttering kufr. Sallu ala al-habib, sallallahu ala Muhammad.
Can someone remain curious and nosy about other people's affairs, especially whether he's earning halal or haram?
Astaghfirullah, not at all. The Holy Quran clearly states, La tajassasu, and do not search for hidden faults. In the commentary of this verse, it is stated that do not search for the hidden faults of others. Now, if a person is earning haram, then he's committing a sin. And now, for no reason, for no purpose, to go after the person to dig out his matters. As in, does he lie in his business? Does he sell substandard quality products? So one should not do so without any shari'i need. Otherwise, one will become sinful himself. And in case, even if we do come to know about someone's shortcoming, then we should conceal it, we should hide it. And in an appropriate manner, we should look into reforming, rectifying, guiding our brother, rather than defaming him all around. This is very evil practice. Astaghfirullah. That leads up to many other evils.
How can we control ourselves? It's really unfortunate that when we come to know about someone's faults, we can't keep it to ourselves. We want to tell others. Most of the time, people find it hard to keep secrets. All they need is to know something about others, to know others' mistakes, others' faults. And they want to pass on to others. And they really find ways how to inform others. Sometimes they would say, oh, it's really sad. And they start telling and publicizing others' faults. It seems they can't sleep until or unless they tell others. Please let us know a solution to this problem. Fair enough if there is any valid Islamic reason, but most of the time there isn't any.
Conceal faults, attain paradise. The one who comes to know about a fault of his brother and then conceals it, hides it, he'll get paradise. This glad tiding is present in a blessed hadith. Paradise, it is a great blessing. You know how difficult it is when you want to buy a house in this world. The money that you have to pay and all of the formalities that you have to go through. Now, to attain the great paradise, how easy Allah has made it for us. If we've come to know about the fault of our fellow Muslim brother, now, be strict in hiding it, covering it. Don't disclose it, even if someone asks you. With an exception of few cases where if someone asks you, you have to tell them. But this is not the case every single time. So, just conceal the fault. There's not a need of disclosing every single fault either.
Well, you're absolutely right. But what can we do? We cannot control ourselves. This problem is everywhere. Whether it is a city or a village, there are certain places where people sit down and they talk. And when they sit down to talk, they definitely need a topic to talk about. And most of the time when people are sitting in restaurants or with friends, they choose such topics to talk about others. Mostly they start revealing others' faults. They say, did you come to know? Did you find out about him? Actually, I had also received a question regarding backbiting. So that's why I thought to discuss this. Because some people, they've got this bad habit. Backbiting, tale-telling, slandering, and such habit becomes part of their life. And they don't even realize that is bad, which is really unfortunate. So how would you address this problem in our society?
Sayyiduna Abu Barda Aslami radiyallahu anhu narrates that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam has stated, oh, the group of those people who embraced faith verbally but faith did not enter their hearts. Do not backbite Muslims and do not dig out their hidden matters. It is because the reason that the one who digs out the hidden matters of his Muslim brother, then Allah the Almighty will reveal and disclose his concealed, i.e. hidden faults. And the one whose faults are revealed and disclosed by Allah Almighty, he will disgrace him, even if he is inside his home. This hadith is mentioned in Sunan Abu Dawud. So revealing the faults of someone else is like having your own faults revealed as well. As he who reveals others' faults will have his own faults revealed as well. It will be revealed in this world as well as in the hereafter. And one could be punished in both places as well. And the one who hides others' faults, Allah Almighty will hide his faults in this world as well as in the hereafter.
Alhamdulillah, people from various walks of life watch your program Madani Muzakira, which include teachers, students, businessmen, professionals, sisters watch from their homes. So in short, you can say there are many people from various walks of life watch your program Madani Muzakira. I would like to ask one question from you, that could you please explain me what should be my attitude if people are sitting around me and they start talking ill about someone else, they start backbiting, slandering, how should I behave? I mean, how can I disassociate myself from that negative discussion about someone else? How can I feel bad from inside that what is happening is not right? I mean, I don't feel comfortable sitting there instead of enjoying that discussion and taking part in it.
Only if Allah blesses and saves us. Otherwise, generally, curiosity of people keeps increasing with their heartbeats getting faster. Asking the other person, then what happened? What else did he say?
After listening, all one says, oh, leave, you shouldn't backbite.
Yeah, right, after backbiting and listening to it.
Heard it all.
Well, his heartbeat got faster, didn't it?
Leave, dear, it's backbiting. It's a sin, leave it.
And that too, there'll be one in a million who even says this. Generally, people will just end up backbiting even more. They'll be like, you don't know about him, he does this as well and this as well.
You would find people who would keep on gossiping about others and after they themselves would say, oh, leave it, it's a sin, it's backbiting. Yes, there are such people.
If one listens to backbiting and is now saying that don't indulge in this evil, then he already has the one who uttered and the one who listened, both.
Oh, brother, I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying.
This is what the definition of backbiting is, to mention the existing faults, flaws, shortcomings, defects of a person behind his back as his negativity. This is what backbiting is. Now, if that flaw doesn't exist in him, then it will be referred to as a slander, which is even a bigger sin than backbiting. As for backbiting, it is done behind a person's back. And slandering does not require it to be behind a person's back. It can be on the face as well as at the back. As in, if a fault does not exist in a person and we mention it, that is slandering, whether we say it on the face of the person or behind his back.
Madani Muzakira. Madani Muzakira. Madani Muzakira. Madani Muzakira.